If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. We'll finish the book of Isaiah, Lord willing, next Sunday. We'll be handling the entire 66th chapter as we bring this great prophetic book to its conclusion. But this is a great passage as Isaiah is laying out the future, particularly for Israel, and we get to see some wonderful things in this text today. So you follow along as I read the word of God, beginning in Isaiah 65, 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her a voice or the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days, for the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat, for as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people, and my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is an amazing prediction of what God intends to do. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of it and to the study of it to follow. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we bow and we thank thee for the prophetic word of God that you've given to us through the prophet Isaiah. We thank thee for the privilege we have had of journeying together through these amazing chapters. We know that some people scoff at the predictions that you make in this precious book. They did back in Isaiah's day, and they still do in our day. But we also know that the prophecies that you've already fulfilled literally proves you will fulfill these literally as well. I pray that as we would journey through these verses today, that you would help us to discover the joy that they actually can produce. I pray that Israel would also, as they look at this, think and contemplate on the joy they can produce for her as a nation and for us as individuals. We pray that you will use this passage today to instruct us and encourage us in the things of God, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know that we have many people who closely follow the news day after day, hour after hour. They tune in to find out what is happening because they want to be well informed, and there may be some value to that, but I tell you this, if you look at the news too much, you're going to end up depressed, and you're not going to end up with a lot of hope, and you're not going to end up with a lot of happiness. You're never, ever going to find happiness and joy continually looking at the news of a sin-cursed world. And certainly, you're never going to find a lot of happiness and joy if you're looking at news in regard to Israel. This world in which you and I are living, frankly, is depressing. But yet we read time and time again that God wants his people to be joyful. So obviously, if we're going to be joyful people, it isn't going to come by looking at a depressing world. When you look into this very context, it becomes quite obvious that God wants Israel to be a nation of joy. He wants Israel to be a nation of gladness. In verse 18 alone, that idea is repeated four times. Well, where in the world can Israel find joy and happiness right now, and where can we find it? You certainly cannot find it by looking at the threats and the intimidations of this world. We cannot find it in lying politicians who say one thing and do another. For years, Israel has found at least some hope in their military and weapon technology. Israeli military industries is known for their production of guns and knives, but the defense tactics of the nation are not producing happiness and joy in the nation. Where can they find it? Well, there is one place the believer may look that will bring joy every single time. There's one place that Israel may look that will bring her joy every single time. It's in the Word of God, and it's found by looking at the future of God. We can find our greatest joy and our greatest gladness and happiness in knowing that one day Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to reign and rule over this world. Israel can find happiness and hope knowing that. And Israel can find happiness and hope knowing the future, and so can we. I guarantee you that if you spend as much time in God's Word as most people do looking at the news of this world, they'd be a lot more joyful in their hearts, and they'd be not filled with gladness for what God is going to do. What would life be like for Israel if Jesus Christ were reigning as king of the world right now? What would life be like for us if that were true? Well, there are some things we can learn about such a world right here in this text. Israel would have the totality of her promised land. Israel would be the glorious nation of God, esteemed by all the nations of the world. And the other nations of the world would gladly and willingly bring her their best gifts. Israel would be known for the majestic true worship of the God of the Bible. Jerusalem would be the capital of the world, where worship would actually derive from. When Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, he's not coming to try and make peace with this world, the Muslim world, the Mormon world, or the Moronic world. The truth of the matter is, all false religions will be gone, because as Isaiah predicts, he will have destroyed them all. And we know that when Jesus Christ reigns, his servants will enjoy a life they've never enjoyed before. They'll experience wonderful things they've never experienced before. What a day for Israel it will be when the Lord reigns. What a day for us as well. And that's what God wants his people to know. That's what Isaiah wanted his people to know as he wound down this book of Isaiah. God wants his people joyful about what he intends to do for his people in the future. Now I want you to notice how verse 17 begins. Verse 17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." And I want you to notice verse 18, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing." I want you to observe that personal pronoun I that is used there by the Lord. The reason why I want you to spot that is because this world is not going to be brought about, this kind of world, this joyful world, this happy world, this glorious world is not going to be brought about by men. It's going to be brought about by the living sovereign God. Now, all throughout church history, there have been some that don't carefully study the Bible that have taught that the church is supposed to make this world or have a great effect on this world that's going to bring in this wonderful new kingdom. There are always those who believe that we're supposed to form some big ecumenical religious movement that will tolerate one another and produce a peaceful, harmonious world in which life will be bliss. Well, I ask you this question. In 2,000 years of gospel preaching, in 2,000 years of the church age, do you sense this world is getting better and better? The truth of the matter is, this world is getting more and more perverse. 50 years ago, no one would ever dream that you would have to have an armed policeman at a school. And no one would dream that you would have to have armed security guards in church. Right now, airports are putting in some high-tech body scan devices. Why? Because this world is not getting better. It is getting more and more dangerous. And if this world is ultimately going to be a happy place where people can live with happy joy, it's God is going to have to do it. He's going to have to take this world by force. He's going to have to turn it around and create a new world that will, frankly, not be anything like the world you and I have ever seen. And that is exactly what God says he's going to do. I'm going to do it. I'm going to create it. I'm going to make it happen. And we've never really known a happy world that's free from crime and murder and rape and sin. But one day, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back, and God is going to change it all. Now, the specific eschatological facts about what God is going to one day do are things that not only are cause for Israel to rejoice, but as we'll see today, they're also cause for you and for me to rejoice as well. And there are four major eschatological facts that are brought out by Isaiah in these verses that I want to show you. Fact number one, God will one day create a new heavens and a new earth. Look at verse 17. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was all good. But then God had to destroy the earth by flood because it became so bad. And right now, due to the amazing grace of God, in which he said, "I'll never destroy the world by flood again," we're living in a post-flood world, which ultimately will be burned up by fire. This is going to set the stage, ultimately, for this brand new heaven. It's going to set the stage for a brand new earth. Now, you and I know, because we have the advantage of having the book of Revelation, we know the actual chronology of how this is all going to go down. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back after the seven-year tribulation. He's going to establish his 1,000-year millennial kingdom. There will ultimately be a great white throne judgment after that, so that no unbeliever will ever have the privilege of seeing the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. And then after that, he's going to create, after the great white throne judgment, a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. Dr. Schofield said, what Isaiah does is he looks beyond the kingdom age to the whole package of the new heavens and the new earth. Dr. John Wolford said, in the Old Testament, oftentimes prophecies were mingled together. Isaiah doesn't specifically break down the chronology of the new heavens, new earth, and millennium. He just lumps it together as part of all of God's finale. Now, by virtue of the fact that Isaiah says God is going to create a new heavens and new earth, it indicates he's going to create something brand new. The adjective new in the Septuagint is kainos, which means this isn't something that's just been refurbished. This is something he's going to create that means brand new. It'll be like a brand new heavens and a brand new earth. By virtue of the fact that he uses nouns that we know, earth and heavens, because we obviously can see that, we can somewhat understand that we can draw some parallels between what the new heaven and new earth may be like. It obviously will be a very real place, just like our present heavens and earth that we can see. We can assume that the original heavens that featured magnificent stars and galaxies and the sun and the moon, and the original earth that had water and vegetation and flowers and animals, many things that God classified as good, will also be featured in the new heaven and new earth. Last week, someone stopped over to my house, and we have similar chainsaws. They're both made by the same company. Mine's a new one that I got last year, and his is an old one that he got years ago. And we were discussing the chainsaws. They both function real well. They both have similar appearance, except mine's a new one. And the new one has some new technology. I don't have to crank on the thing to start it. All I have to do is lift up on a string, and there's a double pulley system, and it just kicks in and takes off running. In fact, I said, start this. I want you to see how this starts. He couldn't believe it. We're talking about there's similarities in look because it's made by the same company. But the fact of the matter is, the chainsaw that I have today is a brand new chainsaw. It's never before been in production. That's exactly what Isaiah is saying here. When you look at the heavens and earth that you see right now, there's similarities between that and the new one because it's God who made it. But the fact of the matter is, you're going to see a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. And I want you to think for a moment of that proposition. The proposition of seeing a brand new heavens and a brand new earth. If we somewhat base what we might see on what we see now, it certainly would be a stupendous and glorious place to see. I think all of us in our lifetime have traveled to some beautiful places, and it seems almost like a disappointment when you have to leave them and come back home. For example, when you stand at the base of a beautiful, breathtaking mountain, or you stand at the top of a mountain and you look down into a gorgeous valley, or you're standing on a seashore and you're looking at the beautiful waves of an ocean, or the river that's flowing crystal clear, it's somewhat of a letdown to have to leave it. What I understand Isaiah to be predicting here is one day you'll never have to leave it. One day you'll never go anywhere where it'll be a letdown. One day you'll experience the ultimate untainted beauty of God's new heaven and new earth. You'll see it and live in it every day. That thought that one day we're going to have a new heavens and a new earth should cause every one of us to rejoice. I can't wait to get there and see it, and neither should you, and certainly neither should Israel. One day it'll be new for her, and one day she'll experience all of the grandeur of God. That can give you joy. The second eschatological fact is God will erase all former things from our minds. Notice verse 17, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Think for a moment what consumes most people's minds today. Just think what their minds think about, most people. Most people are consumed with politics and the economy and war and criticism and rebellion and drunkenness and immorality and murders and stealing and horrible accidents and death. None of that will even be remembered when this new age is in existence. And again, if we compare this to what we know from Revelation, this too will happen after the millennium. But what God is basically saying here is, I want you to find joy and hope and gladness in the future and what I'm going to do for you. And there is coming a day when I'm going to reprogram your mind. I'm going to reprogram your mind so that you'll not remember any of the bad stuff you did. And you'll also not be able to bring to your mind any of the bad things that other people did. You'll not be able to think about things that are sad anymore. You won't be able to think about bad things, and you'll not be able to think about things that could make you cry. First of all, it will be a happy day when we cannot even remember all the stupid and sinful things we've done, or thought, or said. Think about that, a time when you can never think back to anything that you ever did wrong. Won't that be a glorious moment? It'll be a great moment. That's a moment that'll bring me joy. Nothing bad will even be possible to your memory. And then there will come a day when we will not remember any of the names of false religions that have existed and so dominated the world. We'll not even be able to remember the name Muhammad or Islam. No one will remember the name Joseph Smith or Brigham Young. No one will remember the name Mary Baker Eddy or Sung Myung Moon. Those founders of devil religions will be long gone. No one will even be able to remember, say, in 9/11, did those Islamic terrorists kill thousands of innocent Americans? You won't even remember that. And for Israel, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. She won't remember the names of Titus, who moved in there in AD 70 with the Roman military and slaughtered so many Jewish people and leveled the city. She won't remember the name Adolf Hitler. She won't remember the name of Saddam Hussein. Those names won't mean anything. Right now, it's good for us to remember the evil that Hitler did to the Jews, but there's coming a day when God will see to it that nothing evil will ever happen to Israel again. And when that happens, God said, I want you to understand this point. You'll not even remember or bring to your mind anything that was negative. There's coming a day when you and I will not even be able to think about one disappointment ever in existence. There's coming a day when God says, I'll erase all bad things from your mind. What a joyous day that's going to be. Which brings us to the third fact. God will create a new Jerusalem. Verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. Jerusalem will be the capital city of the world. And what Isaiah brings out here is absolutely amazing because he says specifically, this will be a city and a people of rejoicing. Now, for as long as you and I have been alive, and actually ever since the days of Isaiah, Jerusalem today is anything but a city of rejoicing, and the Jews are certainly not a people who are rejoicing in Israel. I saw a picture this week of an Israeli soldier outside of Jerusalem standing on the top of a military tank. He's not rejoicing, he's guarding, he's looking, he's watching. What you actually have in Jerusalem today is a wailing wall, not a joyful wall. And you actually have, as Dr. McGee said, very few smiling people. But what is predicted here by Isaiah is there's coming a day when that'll all change. When Christ reigns on this earth, Jerusalem will be the wonderful city of God. It will be a spectacular city. And for those of us who journeyed through the book of Revelation, we know that there are some descriptions that we get of this new city that are just mind-boggling. In Revelation chapter 21, this new Jerusalem is going to be a brand new place in the world. It's going to be spectacular, not just refurbished or rebuilt. This is going to be a brand new place, and there are some amazing realities that we see in the book of Revelation about that city. I'll just mention 14 of them briefly to you. It will be a city of brilliant light. When you look at the language of Revelation 21, it'll be the zenith of beauty. It will be a city that's surrounded by an impressive wall. The wall is not there for any security purposes. The wall is just there for aesthetic purposes. Thirdly, it will be a city that has 12 gates. And we saw when we went through Revelation that each gate will have a specific angel assigned to it. Each gate will have one of the 12 tribes of Israel's name on it. And each gate will be in a specific location on the north, south, east, or west. Fourthly, it will be a city that has 12 foundation stones, each that has on it the name of an apostle. So you get a continual reminder at this city that God's program worked in the Old Testament, and it worked also in the New Testament economy, and you'll see it in the city. Fifthly, it will be a city of precise measurements. The measurements were according to the scale of men, not angels. Angels measured it, but men had the scale in their minds. 1,500 square cube miles, about, is what the city will be. Sixthly, it will be a city surrounded by a beautiful wall, 72 yards high, simply there for beauty. Seventh, it will be a city of amazing wealth and beauty. There are a series of stones that are mentioned in Revelation 21 that describe what this city will be made of and what it will look like, and they are very beautiful, lovely, costly stones. Eighth, it will be a city that has 12 gates made out of pearls. Ninth, it will have one major street, the street made of gold. The 10th thing we learn in Revelation is it will be a city where God himself will live. It will be a city that will be the headquarters of Jesus Christ. He'll be reigning from this city. The 11th feature is it will be a city visited by believers of all nationalities. People will come from all parts of the world who love the Lord just to visit this city. It will be a city, 12th, that will never shut down. It will be a city where God will receive glory and honor forever, and it will be a city in which no unbeliever will ever enter. What a city it will be to see. People from all over the world will say, "Let's go see Jerusalem. It's the most happy place in the universe. It's the greatest city in all of history. It's a joyful city." And that's good to think about. One day we get to see that city. The fourth fact is one day God will create a wonderful life for Jewish people. Now, the kind of life that's described here that ultimately will exist for Jewish people, she has never known, and neither have we, frankly. There are six wonderful realities that are brought out in these verses that describe an amazing life, an amazing existence. Reality number one, it will be a wonderful life emotionally. Now look at the end of verse 19. "And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying." Imagine that. No longer in Israel will you ever hear again any weeping or crying. She has never known that type of existence ever. David Rausch, in his book, A Legacy of Hatred, Why Christians Must Not Forget the Holocaust, features a series of pictures. And those pictures not only make Jewish people cry, they literally have made me cry. There's a picture in that book of a little Jewish children lined up, being marched to their own death at an extermination camp. There's a picture in that book of a little Jewish child lying on a sidewalk, cold and hungry. There's a picture in that book of Jewish mothers holding their babies as they stand in line for their own executions. There's a picture of a Jewish woman whose leg is mangled just because they wanted to do experimental surgery to see if it would work. There's a picture of a little Jewish boy that they called a guinea pig. His eyes are just full of misery and terror. And there's a picture of dead bodies stacked up like cords of wood. And when I look at those pictures, I cry. Think what it must be like if you're Jewish and you look at those pictures. The truth is, Israel has never known a happy existence. God says, "I'm telling you this. You keep your faith and sight fixed on the future, because there will come a day when you will never again hear any weeping, or you will never again hear the sound of crying coming out of that land." The second wonderful reality is it will be a wonderful life physiologically. Notice verse 20. "No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days, for the youth will die at age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed." Then I also want you to look at the middle of verse 22. "For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people." What is described here is a longevity to life that's unprecedented. No more nursing homes, no more senior citizen homes. You don't have any more senior citizens. We'll be young and, hopefully speaking for myself, a lot better looking. God will extend the lifespan of people during the millennium. The ages that are mentioned here are staggering. If one were to die at the age 100, he would consider to have been a young person. Now, someone who dies at a young age will have considered to have been cursed by God, because during that millennial reign, death will still be operative until you get beyond that point in the new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. And I want you to notice what is said in verse 22, that during this time, the lifespan will be like that of trees. Now, I did a little research this week to see how old trees can be. There's somewhat of a contentious debate as to just exactly what the oldest tree is in the United States. In the United States, the oldest trees are the Great Basin bristlecone pine trees, which are found in California and Nevada. By counting tree rings, it has been calculated that some of these trees are approximately 4,000 to 5,000 years old. There's one of the trees that's still growing in what they call, and I quote, a secret location of the White Mountains in California, which has been given the name Methuselah because it's almost 4,800 years old. Now, when Isaiah uses this language to tell us this is what life is going to be like at this time, obviously, the lifespan of people is going to be lengthened to incredible years, and I'm glad of that, that we're going to have a new body, because I don't feel or look the greatest at 60, so I don't have any desire right now to be a teenager at 100 and then live to be 1,000 to 4,000 years old. I visit some people who complain about getting older when they're in their 70s. So just imagine how they would complain if they were 500 to 600 years old. And since this is going to be a happy place, since this is going to be a joyful place, a glad place, we'll have to have a new body, or else some of the whiners and complainers wouldn't be able to live there. Many older people are happy to tell us that as you get older, you have a lot more physical problems, which is undoubtedly true. And we so thank you, older people, for sharing that depressing news with us, because if some of you didn't point that out to us, we'd just assume that we're going to get better and better until we get to be about 900 years old. But the truth is, when God ultimately creates this new wonderful existence and this new world, 900 years old will be nothing. God says life will be different physiologically. The third reality is it will be a wonderful life economically. Notice verse 21, they will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people, and my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. I understand this to mean you get to keep what you make. In other words, there'll be no interference coming from any outside agency like the government to take away what you have. People in this kingdom are not going to sit around in bedsheets playing harps and doing nothing. They're going to enjoy life. They'll enjoy work. They'll enjoy doing what they're going to do. God will bless his people. And again, Isaiah is primarily speaking here in the context of Israel. Dr. John Wolverd said, this kingdom will provide Israel with tremendous security. They'll be able to build their houses and they'll be able to live in those houses. They'll never have to worry about some enemy coming chasing them out of their houses. They'll be able to plant their fruit trees and they'll be able to eat the fruit. They'll be able to plant their crops. They'll be able to harvest their food. No enemy is going to enter this promised land and be a threat to Israel ever again. There will be wonderful prosperity, permanence, and stability in Israel. Life for Israel will be wonderful, and you and I will be there to see it. Now, there's something that is a truth that can bring us happiness and joy. Looking forward to that. The fourth reality is it will be a wonderful life for human posterity. Verse 23, they will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. Jewish people have known nothing but trouble with their offspring. They've had problems. I've known of some Jewish people whose parents tell their children, don't tell people you're Jewish. Don't let them know that. They're trying to protect themselves. Look, this is coming a day when their posterity will flourish. They'll have their children. They'll have their babies. There will be offspring of the Lord. They'll be blessed of the Lord. One generation of Jews will be blessed of the Lord. There'll be another generation of Jews. They'll see that. They'll be blessed of the Lord. And another generation and another. And all of them will enjoy the blessings of God. There will no longer be any possibility of a Holocaust when Israel's Messiah reigns. Which brings us to the fifth reality. It will be a wonderful life prayerfully. Look at verse 24. It will also come to pass that Before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. Now, we need to put this in a context because we're coming out of a great prayer context. You'll remember that back in Isaiah 63 and 64, Isaiah was praying to God, and he's basically saying to God, God, would you please turn your blessings back again to Israel? And what we saw last week is God said, not now. It's going to be a long time before I do. I'm going to do it, but I'm not answering your prayer now. Now the information is there's coming a new time, a new epic moment in history when God is going to answer prayers immediately. Life is going to be totally different. Any request that they're making will be instantly answered. He'll actually answer prayers as his people are asking and praying to him. The answers will come right in the middle of their prayer. What an amazing time that will be. The sixth reality is it'll be a wonderful life of animal tranquility. Notice verse 25, the wolf and the lamb will graze together and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. God did not initially design this world to be a bloodthirsty place. And don't be deceived. The animal world is a vicious world. There is no peace right now in the animal world, just like there's no peace in the human world. You'll never see a lamb grazing next to a wolf, coyote, lion, or grizzly. One commentator pointed out that if a wolf and lamb are lying down together, it's because the wolf is eating the lamb. God originally designed this world to be a place that was beautiful. He designed it to be a place that was gentle, to be a place that was peaceful. It's a far remove from that. And what God says is eventually I'm going to create that kind of world again. And during this blessed time, the carnivorous nature of the predator animal is going to be lifted. During our time, you're never going to find a lion interested in eating grass like a grazing animal. I just recently watched a program on various grizzly attacks in the area that I used to hunt in Wyoming, which is southeast of Yellowstone National Park. The elk hunter had moved into some elk, and he spotted a grizzly and her cubs about 40 yards away, so he decided he would get out of there. He would move out of the area and let her have whatever she wanted out of that elk herd. He said he heard the brush cracking, and he said, I assumed that the grizzlies were after the elk, but it turned out the grizzly was after him. The grizzly caught him, slammed him to the ground. He was wearing a backpack. He said, I tried to cover my neck. Fortunately, his partner had bear spray, and he came running over there and sprayed the bear right in the mouth and eyes, and the bear took off. But the survivor said, I was shocked because I thought that bear was trying to kill an elk for food, not me. God says there's coming a day when you'll not have to fear any predator animal at all. There's coming a day when the animal world will be at peace. There's coming a day when people will be at peace with the animal world. Those predator animals won't eat meat anymore. They'll become grazers. But I find it interesting that Isaiah brings out there's one little animal there. One little animal there that will basically continue to live like it has always lived. There's one little animal there that will always eat dust. And it is the serpent. You see, one of the real happy times and thoughts that we'll have is the thought that, that Satan that so messed up everything else is no longer here. And every time there's that serpent in the dust, it's basically reminding us our Lord crushed his head. And that is going to be one happy moment. And there's one way to get to see this. There's only one way that we get the privilege of looking at this amazing world, of going to this world, of actually sharing in this world, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be happy knowing what lies ahead in the future. If you're here and you already are a believer, and I know most of you are, you can find joy and happiness is what's heading for us down the road. May we pray. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, right now you can do that right where you sit. You pray something like this: God, I know I'm a sinner. I admit it. I thank you that Jesus Christ died on that cross for all of my sins, and right now I'm placing my faith in him to be my Savior. Our Father, we look around this world, it is troubled. But when we look into your word and we see your future, it is bright. And we look forward for the time when we'll get to experience these amazing realities. I pray that as we wait for this blessed event, that we would be found faithfully pouring through the scriptures, because really, Lord, it's in the word of God where we find our hope. It's in the word of God where we find our joy. Help us to just be focused on this until we see our Savior. For anything that you've accomplished here today, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.